for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight with me, please. My name is Reverend Bob Moynihan, and I'm the director of the Eastern Region, and it's a great privilege and joy to be able to share the Word with you all tonight, especially this summer school of Word and Music workshop. The book of Corinthians is a reproof epistle, and the section that we're going to read about tonight is vitally important to our entire nation, especially the nation of people who are born again of God's Spirit. People in Corinth, apparently, after we read it, we'll see it real clearly, were thinking of themselves as if they were wise in the world. And therefore, they were glorying in their own wisdom rather than the wisdom perhaps that God made available to them. More than thanking God and being thankful and glorying in what God had done, they were glorying in themselves and what they were capable of doing. And in just about every acquaintance, I imagine they must have been puffed up. Just, you know, haughty, supercilious, or super, what kind of seeds do you eat downstairs? Psyllium or something. That's cleanse, isn't it? They were puffed up, kind of like Uncle Ben's rice or something. And the book to the Corinthians was written to get these people off of their puff trip and back to their original state. And see, that relates with smoking already. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, and he that judges me is the Lord. That section in chapter 3 is unbelievable. Oh, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. You are Christ's. Christ is God. Let a man so account of us. The word account means value or esteem. Let a man so value or esteem us as the ministers. And that word minister is a subordinate. Let a man so esteem you as the president of the United States. No. Let a man so esteem you as a musician. No. Let a man so esteem you as a doctor. No. As a real estate agent. As grads of PFAL. No. Let a man so esteem you as second in command. Wow. As a subordinate. A subordinate is one who is not directly in charge. Let a man so account of us as, so esteem us, so value us as the subordinates, ministers as subordinates of Christ. Subordinates of Christ. Not too bad being his subordinate. And stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, we're to be esteemed as a minister or a subordinate of Christ and a and a steward of the mysteries of God. When I was younger, one of the greatest thrills I had every summer at this time was going over to Hunting Towers and catching the bus and going to, first of all, Griffith Stadium, later Kennedy Stadium, to watch the Washington Senators, the world's worst baseball team, play. I'd do it by myself. I think I was 10 years old, and the neighbors flipped out, thought my mom was crazy, letting me walk over. I walked 3 miles to the bus stop, rode the bus to Griffith Stadium all by myself in the center of downtown Washington. Watched the game. I knew the stadium like the back of my hand. I knew what every section was and how to get there and the shortcuts. And then take the bus home at night, walk out in those dark parking lots. And I got on the bus and I'd ride back to the Hunting Towers place, and by that time be dark enough that I'd allow my mom to come pick me up. But you know, one of the greatest things that I esteemed at that time of my youth was the Washington Senators individually, those who played on the team. You had Clint Courtney catching, and then later Earl Batty. First base was Julio Becker. Remember him? Roy Sievers was the regular first baseman. Billy Gardner was at second. Zoyo Versailles was at short. Harmon Killebrew at third. Left field was Jim Lemon. Center field was Albie Pearson. Right field was Bob Allison. Pitchers were Camilo Pascual, Pedro Ramos, and a few others. See, I esteemed those men. I knew their names. Boy, I identified with each one of them. I valued and esteemed them. I held them more highly than any other men in the community where I lived or anybody had ever come in contact with. I really esteemed or valued those guys. Only thing was, it wasn't according to the word, and so one day I got my heart broken. As I was standing at the dugout, hoping to get an autograph, one of the ball players, one of the outfielders came in, one guy who used to hit 30 home runs a year and strike out 100 times, came down the dugout, was coming up the dugout from the clubhouse, coming up the dugout steps, and I saw him flick a cigarette on the floor and crush it. And that crushed me. Because I had been taught by my parents and by my peers that smoking wasn't really something an athlete should really do. And I so valued that guy that I thought he would be like King. He was great. He couldn't do anything wrong. And then that day, I was crushed. I esteemed him. As a baseball player, I guess, certainly not as a minister of Christ or a steward of the mysteries of God, but that's what I think of when I think of that word value or esteem or account. Let a man so account of us. Value, esteem, really put him up there. This thing says after you shouldn't be puffed up, and the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 4:1, says let a man so esteem us. Put us up there on a pedestal, not because we're so great, but because we are ministers. The word minister is subordinate. Value us because we're a subordinate, not number one. Subordinates of Christ. Well, who else would you rather be a subordinate to? Don't answer it because I don't want to hear it. And not only a subordinate, but also a steward. A steward. And a steward was a man who had authority over all the servants within a household. He assigned the servants their tasks, and he managed the whole household, all the affairs and the accounts. Stewards were slaves, and yet they were free. And I'd like to show you a record of one of the great stewards of all time in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. You can't miss it. 37 comes after 36. Genesis 37. Verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being how old? Was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. It was the heirship coat. It's not many colors. That's not the correct translation. It was the coat of heirship. He was the heir. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they thought, isn't that wonderful that our brother got... That's not what it says. They hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they loved him more, because then they understood. No. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they loved him even more. No, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Hey, this is exciting. And told it to his brethren, said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren, all 11 of them, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Then the brethren went out to feed the flock. The next section here, the brethren go out to feed the flock. And that's what 12 says, verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, don't your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Verse 17, he saw somebody on the way. Verse 17, he saw this man, and the man said, they are departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when he saw and when they, his brethren, saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Remember the dreams? Yeah, what do we want? Hey, come now, therefore, and let's slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his stupid dreams. And Reuben heard it, one of his brothers, and said, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and hey, look off in the distance. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he's our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. They were, okay, we'll do that. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Isn't that great? Then late after they sold Joseph and the Ishmaelites carried him off, the brethren said, hey, we better take this coat, dip it in some lamb's blood. Yeah, and then dad'll think he's dead. They took it back to Jacob, and Jacob looked at it and said, oh, surely an animal's devoured him. And that was the end of Joseph. Of course, he was sorrowful and so forth. Then in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, the Midianites sold him, Joseph, into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now we go to chapter 39. This story is getting real good. Joseph was how old, do you recall? 17. Only one difference between Joseph and some, what is it, Patty Hearst and all these other people who get kidnapped. Only one difference. And we'll read it here in chapter 39. He had God with him. It's the only difference I can tell. God, I guess, is with everybody. But Joseph was 17. My gosh, if your brothers did, if I had brothers and they'd done it to me, I think I'd be scared to death. Where am I going? What about mom and dad? Just crying and upset? They took my only coat, dipped it in blood, didn't give it back to me. Man, what's going on? And now Potiphar's got him. Here we are in chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now he's all the way down in Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was where? With him. That's where he was, with him. And he, Joseph, was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. 17, most negative situation you could think about. The soap operas could go 15 or 20 shows just on how terribly negative this situation is. And the Lord was with him, and he was prosperous. Now that I'd like to see 15 to 20 shows on. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar's pretty sharp. He saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. And he made Joseph overseer over his house. That's a steward. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Well, I don't know how old he was when he finally got to that place, but I know it was between 17 and 30. Very interesting about the steward. He's a slave. He was bought and paid for, and yet he's got complete control over the whole house, and we'll read later that none is more high than he, than the master of the house. Unbelievable. And it came to pass, verse 5, from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, and the Lord blessed that Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had. He didn't even know what he had. Hey, Potiphar, here's some more stuff. Yeah, just give it to Joseph. I don't know. Hey, how much money are you worth, Potiphar? How much are you worth today? A couple million? I don't know. Ask Joseph. How many acres of corn you got planted, Potiphar? Ask Joseph. Didn't know what he had. How many oughts you got? I don't know. Check with Joseph. How many oughts you got? I don't know. Check with Joseph. Save the bread which he did eat. He did know that he had food on the table when he ate. So he knew he had that. And Joseph was a godly person and well favored. It says goodly. It's godly. Well, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her beautiful brown eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." This will take about 52 weeks on a show. But Joseph refused in verse 8 and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth, knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and none of the men of the house were within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Does the Word of God say Joseph did anything wrong? On the contrary, he was faithful to his commitment. Well, the old lady accused him of doing something that he didn't do. And therefore, in verse 19, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant do to me, that his wrath was kindled. No, that his wrath was kindled. I'm supposed to laugh. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Where's Joseph now? In prison. Did he do anything wrong? So let's say, I'm conjecturing, say he's 22 years old. Has done a thing wrong, you know, at least according to the word of God, there's no record of his doing anything wrong. And here he is. First, he's not with his father and brothers anymore. They sold him. He's down in a strange land. Then he's got charge of this captain of the guard's home, doing great. Now all of a sudden he's in prison. Hasn't done anything wrong yet. Been faithful to his commitment all the way along the line. The reason he was sold is because he was carrying out his father's will. Now he's thrown in prison because he carried out his master's will. Done nothing wrong. Verse 21, very interesting. It says, But the Lord left Joseph because he was in jail, and therefore God doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Absolutely not. Verse 21 says, The Lord was with Joseph. Excellent. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Hey, this is great. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. He's the steward of the prison. That's his occupation. They figured, well, we won't put you in the mess hall. We'll just be steward over it. The keeper said, well, what's going on, Joseph? Well, this is such and such. Joseph, just report to the keeper. Chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now Joseph was bound there, and Joseph was the what? Steward of the place. He was in charge. So where are the baker and butler going to end up? Under whom? Joseph. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, verse 4 says. You guys are good. And he served them. And they continued a season in the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man had his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Why do you look so sad today? And they said unto him, We've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Don't interpretations belong to God? Don't interpretations belong to who? It's a rhetorical question. Tell me the dreams, I pray you. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was there before me. And in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, Oh, I think I know. Let's see. Is that what he said? Nope. Because interpretations belong to whom? God. Therefore, the Lord never left Joseph. So therefore, Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, means he'll call you out of here, and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me, remember me when it shall be well with thee, when you get out of this place, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, to bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said, Hey, Joseph, I also was in a dream, in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. He'll call you out. No. He shall lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. And it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, that means called him out, and of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave him, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river. Let's look at verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And the Pharaoh told him his dream. He said, I had this dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto the Pharaoh, saying, there's a guy down in... forgot to tell you about this guy down here in the prison. I do remember my faults this day, he said in verse 9. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, cleaned up a bit. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's nobody here that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst interpret a dream to understand a dream to interpret it. Is that true? Thou canst interpret a dream? Who interprets dreams? Aha! So Pharaoh heard wrong, or else he heard it and misconstrued the facts. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, flat, fat-fleshed and well-favored. And they fled in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I woke up, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in 1 stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could tell me what it meant. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. I think. I'm not sure. Well, wait a minute. Now, what was that about the kine again? Tell me. No, he didn't say that. He said, look, it's one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 26, the 7 good kine are 7 good years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. And the dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. 29. Behold, there comes 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous, very heavy. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. He's telling, hey, God says get yourself a man who's discreet, and wise and set them over the land. Now, who would you choose? Well, the description is one of a steward, the best one we've read about so far. We haven't read the whole Bible. We just read a little bit here in Genesis. The guy we're reading about is Joseph. Pretty good steward, isn't he? Well, Joseph tells Pharaoh to set up stewards over the plenty and to store it up during the famine. And in verse 35, let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. He said, look, just store a little bit up. You'll have it when the famine comes, there's no food, you have some stored up here, you'll be all set. You'll sit pretty. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, discreet, wise, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, his signet ring, which was the check signer of those days, took off his signet ring and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in his vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride a second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I don't know how old he is here. He was 30 when he went before Pharaoh at the throne there. So he may be still 30, maybe 31. I don't know. I don't know the time that transpired. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, not just Egypt, but in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Why? Because Joseph was walking with God. God said, tell the Pharaoh what's going to happen. He told him. Pharaoh said, okay, Joseph, you're the man, you're in charge, you store all this stuff up the way God just told you to tell me, and get this thing taken care of for me. Joseph did it. Nobody went hungry in Egypt, because there was bread. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to the Pharaoh, hey, got some bread? And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go see Joseph, and whatever he says, you guys do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he gave unto the Egyptians, sold unto the Egyptians. Sure. We're the only country that gives it away. That's right. Sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt because they heard there's corn there and food. And they came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he looked to his sons and said, what are you looking at one another for? You see an ear of corn growing out of Reuben's ear? And what are you looking at each other for? Look, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, just like in Egypt. And Joseph was the governor over the land. He was the steward. He was in charge of all the Pharaoh's household. He king of Egypt. Joseph was in charge of everything. Only thing different between Joseph and the Pharaoh is the Pharaoh went first in the chariot, in the parades. Memorial Day and 4th of July parades, Pharaoh was first, Joseph was second. Verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Does that sound familiar? the very thing that they got mad at him for and threw him in a pit and sold him, they're starting to do. 10 of them are anyways, and then later all 11 and the mom and dad bow down their face to Joseph. There's a heck of a lot more about Joseph, and you can read all about it all through here in Genesis. It'll bless your heart. But to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about these stewards, I want to give you an example of a steward. Joseph, by faithfully stewarding the plenty, the abundance of 7 years in Egypt, Joseph, with God's help, enabled Egypt to historically become the wealthiest nation in the world because they gave all the grain away, right? They sold it. Who was in charge of dispensing the grain, the corn, and everything else? Joseph. Joseph decided to do what with it? Sell it. Because he faithfully stewarded that which, technically, I guess you'd have to say the Pharaoh put in his hand, because he faithfully stewarded it, Egypt became the wealthiest nation in the world. That's a pretty good steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, let a man esteem us. Esteem us. Put us up there on that pedestal as the subordinates of Christ. Subordinates in the same vein that Joseph was a subordinate. Take the ball and run with it. Just remember that there's a God Almighty that deserves all the credit and has made you what you are. Pharaoh made Joseph who he was, technically. Although it was God that was with Joseph and got him to the place that where he went. Not only value and esteem us as ministers or subordinates of Christ, but also as stewards, just like Joseph, stewards of all the grain in Egypt. No. Of what? The mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required. How many of you have ever been to school in here? Please raise your hand, right hand. Okay, put them down. How many of you have ever taken a required course? See those hands. Hey, that's pretty good. Algebra. Thank you. Algebra. English 1. History. PE 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's required in stewards that a man be found one thing. What? That's right. The word be found is in the essence of finding without even looking for it. Let a man just be found, you know, just walk up to, hey, he's faithful. Not, you know, you don't have to have a sign on, hey, I'm faithful, and stand there with a sign on you. Let a man just be found without looking for it, faithful. To be faithful means to be trusty, worthy of confidence, worthy of trust. Let a man be found faithful. But with me, Paul, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, you Corinthians he's talking to, the ones who were puffed up. He said, let no man deceive yourselves. If any among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Remember, that was in chapter 3. Paul's saying here, me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Today is man's judgment day. You can't walk through an auditorium or a municipal auditorium in Tennessee without being scrutinized by every eye that happens to be looking on you. Or if you're on stage by all the judges who are in the audience going, who are all these people clapping? They must have brought their fans with them, folks. It's a very small thing that I don't even judge my own self. Verse 4, for I, Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, with the finest education money can buy, I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? And he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. These things that I'm telling you, I put on in my mind. I've done these, and Paulus too, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, for who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what do you got that you didn't receive? Now, let's see, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you never got it? Now, I know. You are full. You are rich. You've reigned as kings without us apostles. You're great. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we, the apostles, are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise, yes. We're weak, we're terribly weak, but you're strong. You're very honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're naked. See, we don't have any clothes on, and buffeted. We don't have any certain dwelling place, and labor, oh yes, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we just give up. Being persecuted, we just want to die. No! Labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, you know what we do? We bless, we apostles, Paul says. Being persecuted, we just put up with it. Suffer it. Being defamed, you know what we do? We entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I, Paul, have begotten you. Means you were born. And if Paul begot them, then he's their father. I begot you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, Corinthians, be ye followers of me, Paul. Uh-oh. Now, you see, I could go along with everything until I got to follow him. Because, you see, I don't have enough money to buy a Harley Davidson and follow him. I can't get a motor coach and travel all over the country. How can I follow him? Oh, there's a little qualification in verse 17. For this cause, that I want you to be followers of me, I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And that's what you're supposed to be followers of, as I teach everywhere in every church. When I first read when I was reading through this thing and read verses 15, 16, and 17, I got excited. Goose pimples or something went up and down my back. Because this is written to the Corinthian church. It could be written to the Ohio church, New York church, California church, the believers all across the nation. For though you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, who begot us, you and me, through the gospel. Dr. Victor Paul Weerwill. He's the one who stood with guts through some many years before you and I got to hear the greatness of God's word. And some great men and women of God around this particular area of the country stood, abundantly shared like crazy, so that this place could be available to you and me today. For though you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. You may have a stepfather, and a second stepfather, and a third stepfather, but you only got one actual father. For in Christ Jesus, Dr. Weerwill begot me, Paul begot them through the gospel. Wherefore, Dr. Weerwill beseeches us even today, be ye followers of me. For this cause, because I want you to become followers of me, I have sent unto you Del Duncan in California. I've sent to you Miss Kathy Peterson in Grand Lakes area. I've sent to you your twig leader, your branch leader. I've sent them to you for what purpose? Be followers of me for this purpose. I've sent unto you these people, your twig leaders, your core, your WOW, the twig leaders, branch leaders, area leaders, section leaders. They've been commissioned in the body for and by our Father in the Word. And just like they've been commissioned, just like Timothy. For this cause I've sent unto you these people who are my beloved sons and daughters, and they're what? Faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now, I know you're puffed up, and you're so much better than Maggie Muggins, who's your twig leader, and I know you're too darn proud to come to Twig Fellowship because you don't like the way Johnny Jump Up teaches. But I sent them, I commissioned them, even though Dr. Rule doesn't come to every state and say, okay, Tom Burke, you be twig leader in Newport, Rhode Island. Even though he doesn't come there and tell him to do it, Dr. Rule's commissioned him because he's commissioned me. I'm the Eastern Region Director, therefore I'm acting limb leader for Rhode Island. I've got an area coordinator I work with, and with him, we together in love make sure that the needs of the body are met in Rhode Island. So Tom has the joy and privilege of being the example in his twig. Only problem with our ministry is that Tom's only how old? 20. Heavens to Betsy, and he's leading a twig at 20 years old. Tom, I'm sorry, but you're too young. We can only have people who've been through 8 years of schooling, and we'll get you replaced tomorrow. No! The only opportunity we have is youthfulness. That's the only opportunity we've got to overcome. We're a young group of people, for the most part. Now, sometimes we get adults in fellowship who see our youthfulness and forget to look at God's Word. Boy, I think it's great we're young. Because I know adults who are just falling apart because they don't get involved. We've got youthfulness. That's the only thing that can be made fun of. Because we're youthful, because we're young, every once in a while we run into opportunities. Very rarely. But Tom has been commissioned as the twig leader in Newport, Rhode Island. The branch leader for that whole section of Rhode Island, I might add. I know a lot of people get puffed up. Paul told them all about themselves, how great they are. Yeah, you're rich. You've reigned as king. You're great people. I'm just a lowly apostle. But he says, look, I've been sent, and I sent to you Timotheus, who's my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. He's faithful day after day after day after day. He stands. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though, verse 18, I would not come to you, but I'll come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of those guys who are puffed up, but I want to see some power, results. For the kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's where? That's right. I think the message from this particular section of God's Word is that we be faithful. Because if we're faithful, we get set in the body. We're commissioned by our Father in the Word. If we're faithful to the principles that we've been taught, if you've taken the Power for Abundant Living class, you are knowledgeable that you are sons of God with power. Hold your head up, say it high, or whatever it is. Hold your head up high and say it loud. Don't mean to butcher the song, but the truth of it's so big. That's who we are. That's what we are. It's what we've been called to do. Nobody else knows the greatness of what we know. And the power, where do you see it? Certainly not on stage last night, except the first group that was on. You saw some people with conviction. They sang about what they got today, not about the glorious gold streets and all that stuff up in heaven, which I praise God they're going to be there. If that's what the word says, I don't know. But I do know that we are sons of God with power. That's what the word says. If we know this stuff through a class called Power for Abundant Living, then we ought to make it available to other people if they want to know. If they don't, praise God. Keep telling people. Somebody will want to hear it because you and I did. And are we thankful for the guy who told us about it? Oh, no. And if you haven't availed yourself of that opportunity and privilege, do it. Boy, it's the greatest thing. It tells you who you are today. I know your twig fellowships tell you that stuff, too. And praise God for those twigs. If you can't take the class, twigs is the next best thing. But for 33 hours and 3 weeks' time, you can't beat it for learning Power for Abundant Living. And then be faithful to that which you've been taught. If you're faithful to just that bit which you've been taught, work on it. Be faithful to it. God's with you. Is he going to do any less for you and me than he did for Joseph? Shoot, no. Then men and women will esteem you as subordinates of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Joseph properly stewarded the food stuffs for 14 years. And what happened to the country where he lived? Became the wealthiest in the world. If we properly steward the mysteries of God, the spiritual truths of God's Word, if we properly steward that,
What can we do for our country?
My God, it's big. Harry Truman said, it makes no difference if the billionaire rode to wealth on the sweat of little children and the blood of the underpaid laborer. No one ever considers the Carnegie Libraries steeped in the blood of the homestead steelworkers, but they are. We do not remember the Rockefeller Foundation is founded on the dead miners of the Colorado Fuel Company and a dozen other performances. We worship mammon. 1937, Harry Truman said this. We worship mammon. Until we get back to the fundamentals and return to the giver of the tables of the law and his teachings, these conditions are going to remain with us. He said it in 1937. God, I don't know when Paul wrote this. But Harry Truman saw it. He says we've got to come back, in essence, to the fundamentals, foundational truths of God's word. Where are you going to get it? Be faithful to those things, people. We've got to be. It's the only thing we've got. What good is mammon? What has it done for you? It's fed you. Praise God, it's a means of exchange. Joseph properly stewarded his household, of the household of the Pharaoh. His country became the wealthiest in the world. If we properly steward the basic truths that we know, whatever you know, if you properly take care of it, as musicians, if you properly apply what you're taught this week, what are you going to do with God's word in your communities? Unbelievable. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Ah! Every land around Egypt, look to Egypt for survival. If we properly steward what God's given us, what are people going to do with us? Oh. As stewards, if we properly handle the mystery, there's so much we can do for our country, it's too big to explain or to even fathom. But God's word is truth. It's going to prevail whether you and I believe it or not, so we might as well believe it and do it. And as we properly steward those mysteries, as we're faithful to God's word and what we know, he'll show it to us. He'll show us how big it is, and he'll take good care of us, and he'll follow us with signs, miracles, and wonders everywhere we walk. Be faithful to that which you know. Go stand and speak. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for the greatness of your word and what it means to our nation, what it means to our individual lives, what it means to our families and loved ones. And Father, I thank you for a ministry that tells it like it is, and that we can renew our minds and come to the place where we really believe it and properly steward those mysteries so that others will esteem us as your ministers and as your stewards. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.